Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the Lord's house on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And we're glad that you have come for the purpose, I believe, to worship the Lord, to give your heart and devotion to Him and the singing of the hymns and in our time together. In our call to worship, I'm in Ezra chapter 7 today, and I'm looking at one verse of Scripture. The Ezra and Nehemiah are tremendous books of the Bible because they were men who were given a gift to be able to return to their homeland, to restore the temple, to restore the walls. They were given official sanction by the state to return and be able to do that. And the men that were chosen to do that were all godly men. You know, God has His work. Even whenever you're a captive in a foreign country, God's still doing His work. God's still in charge. And one of the men that was called upon in this work, was sent to Jerusalem, was Ezra. And in chapter 7 and verse 10 we read, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments." Now this testimony of Ezra comes up several times in the book. We can look at all the different references to this attitude that he had, that he wanted to study. He set his heart to study God's Word, to seek the law of God, to do it, and not only that, but to teach it to others, to teach the statutes and the judgments. Is there no wonder that God chose him to go and to help restore the temple, to restore eventually with Nehemiah the building of the walls around Jerusalem? Because this man was determined. And we are living in a time, folks, where we need more and more men and women who are like Ezra. Not individuals that are just coasting along, getting by, you know, show up to church every once in a while, just, you know, I got my religion, and but I'm not going to be, you know, really crazy about it. Well, what does that mean, that you're not going to be crazy? What do you consider crazy? Getting up early and reading your Bible, is that crazy? Or living out your testimony before a lost and dying world, is that crazy? I don't think so. I think that's pretty normal. You know, the world lives out their philosophy every day, and nobody calls them crazy. Now, we as Christians look at it and say, you know, it's pretty wild, some of the things that are going on. But, you know, we don't need to worry about that. We need to be like Ezra, and we need to purpose. We need to prepare our hearts to, first of all, know God's Word, but then to go out and do it. Did you notice that? Not just read about it. You know, we read magazines all the time. We read all kinds of articles that come in the mail, and we go online and we read stuff. I enjoy reading. But it's another thing to actually do what God says. Not just read about it, but do it. Hear the Word and do the Word. And that was the testimony of Ezra. And because of his testimony, in a time in which the nation of Israel was ruled by another nation, they were in captivity, God said, you know what? I'm not done. Ezra, I need you to go. Nehemiah, I need you to go. Zerubbabel, I need you to go back. And I need you to restore the walls of the temple and restore the walls because I'm not done with Israel. But he chose special individuals that wanted to do what God said in his word. You know, God's got special work for people like that. Right now in America, God's got special work for people like that. Well, I don't want to be too committed, you know. I've got a lot of things I want to get done, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. Why don't you do what God wants you to do? Could we do that? Is that too much? Is that crazy to submit to the claims of God on our lives? I don't think so. God needs some witnesses, some people who will stand up and be counted for Him. And it starts by wanting to know God's Word and do it. May God help us to be that kind of Christian.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin by turning to number 3, hymn number 3, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 3, and let's stand together to sing. Standing this morning for prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your opportunity that we have to be here today in your house. Lord, we just thank you for the freedom that we do have in our country. Lord, I do think of our country today and the upcoming elections. I pray that you would help us all to do our part to vote in such a way that would further that freedom of religion. Lord, we just pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders. Pray for our president, our Congress, our Senate. We just pray that you would just help them to come to know you, help them to make decisions that would further the gospel and protect our nation, Lord. Father, we do also think of our state and local government. We pray that you would help them to seek your face in decisions that need to be made. Lord, we also think of our school today. We just pray that you would undertake, continue to keep us safe. We thank you for a week of education, Lord. We just pray for each student. We pray that you would help them to see their need of salvation if they're not saved. We pray that you'd be with our teachers, help them to have that word that's fitly spoken, Lord, to bring them to know you. Lord, we just pray that you would be with those that can't be with us today that might be sick. We also pray for our ladies that are going to be having children here shortly. We just pray that you'd give wisdom to doctors and pray that they'd have a safe delivery. We pray most of all that they are trained, these boys and girls, to know you and to love you and want to serve you, Lord. Father, we just pray for our service today. We just pray that you bring forth your word with power. Help our hearts to receive it and go forth to serve you. Lord, we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. And we'll turn over now to number 261. Number 261, Near to the Heart of God, number 261.
Jesus.
Turn now to number 26, a very, very familiar hymn here in our ministry. Number 26, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing verses 1 and 3, number 26. First and last.
God's people said, amen. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we're continuing in our series in the study of this book. And there is so much that applies to our time. I believe it was the Lord's leading for us to move in this direction with the study of this particular book. It was a book that was written from prison. A man who had done nothing more than present the cause of Jesus Christ. And in the process of doing that, he upset a lot of Jewish people, Judaizers especially. And so they had turned him over to the Roman authorities, and he appealed to Caesar and is now in Rome. And he's writing a letter to one of the churches that he had planted 10 years before on his second missionary trip. And what a beautiful book this is, and it emphasizes so many things. As we've said before, the first chapter lays out a philosophy of Christian living. A philosophy of Christian living, and we're going to focus our hearts today on verses 9 through 11, and we're going to look at the great principle of Christian living. The great principle of Christian living, beginning at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for these three verses of Scripture. Lord, how powerful they are, because they provide us with the principle of Christian living, and that is love. I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts today. Lord, perhaps there's bitterness, perhaps there's pride that keeps us from loving Thee like we ought to. Oh, Lord, we know your love toward us is without sin. Your love toward us is beyond description. It's indescribable, the Bible says. It's unspeakable. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might allow this passage of Scripture to permeate our hearts, and that we might confess our sin of not loving Thee as we ought to and not loving others. And I pray that you would do a work today in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, love is the most remarkable thing in the universe. And the greatest fact is that God is love. Now just let that soak in. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us this. In my opinion, no more sublime words have ever been penned outside the Scriptures themselves than the simple words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Anna Warner wrote those, not for children, but for the boys at the West Point Academy. Her and her sister lived there on the island. And she wrote those words, and they were put to a tune, and those men learned that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now that tune has been mocked, not necessarily by the world, but it's been mocked by believers. Oh, that's such a simple little ditty. We ought not to be teaching that to our children. It's just showing ignorance. Complete and total disdain for this thought that God is love. What motivated God to send His Son to die for us? It was His love. And it's interesting in this passage here that in the original language, there's an article that precedes agape, the love. So we don't get confused. You know, we get confused a lot. When I was growing up, I got confused. Somebody told me that Tammy Lewis loved me in the seventh grade, and that she wanted me to sit by her at lunch. It was all a setup, and I went down in flames, all right? I walked up with my Rough Riders lunchbox, and I sat down by Tammy Lewis, and she said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm sitting down beside you. I was told to come sit beside you at lunch today. She wanted me to come sit. I don't want you to sit beside me. And the whole place just lit up in laughter. I took my Rough Riders lunchbox, and I went back over, And I sat down and I ate my lunch and I opened it up and there was a smiley face from my mom inside there. Love you, Todd. I'm glad somebody did. My goodness. I was confused. Any of you ever been confused? Yeah. We were all confused about this word love. So God says the love. His love. What He's talking about. You know what Paul is saying to these people that he's writing to? I want the love to abound more and more in you. That's what God wants. He wants this principle of His love to abide in us and to abound more and more. You know, love will drive people to do extraordinary things. I have a favorite story of a missionary. His name was Wellesley Bailey. Wellesley Bailey. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with missionary Wellesley Bailey? I doubt very few would raise their hand. But he was a rancher in New Zealand that God got a hold of. He was wonderfully saved, and God began to work in his heart about missions. And so he sought the Lord, he sought the counsel of a pastor there in New Zealand and said, listen, there are places in India where the gospel has not been preached yet. Would you consider going to India? And he said, I'll pray about it. God began to work in his heart. God began to open doors for him to go, leave his ranch life behind, and to go as a single man, as a missionary, to northern India. He went way back in the 1800s, 1869. He left. He arrived in 1870. So much for fast travel. That's a long way to go from New Zealand all the way to India, and went up to the northern part there. And he began to see what he had never seen before in New Zealand, and that was lepers. He found out that there were whole colonies of lepers. And God began to burden his heart about these are people too. These are people who are suffering from an atrocious disease. They're ostracized from society. No one wants to have anything to do with them. And Wellesley said, I think I'll minister God's Word to them. And so he started to go and preach God's Word. He was connected by a mutual friend with a lady by the name of Alice. She lived in Scotland. And so he had written letters back and forth to her. And he said, would you come to India? And she said, yes, I will. He didn't tell her about the lepers. She showed up in 1871. She came to the little compound. There was a doctor there. It was a mutual friend, Dr. Morrison, who is quite famous in India for reaching out to the lepers. And Alice came and she was stunned by what Wellesley was doing. He was ministering the gospel to people who are missing hands, fingers, arms, legs. Her first note back to her father back in Scotland was, Father, the stench is unbearable. I smell it in my skin when I go back to the mission compound at night. It's in my clothing. It's everywhere. The stench. But Father, it's starting to grow on me. I think God would have me to stay here. Wellesley and Alice ended up getting married. And for the next 25 years, they served God. Alice got very sick, and so after about 5 years on the field, she had to go back to Scotland. Wellesley went back. They spent a year convalescing, went back. She ended up dying there in India, ministering. After 5 years, when they went back because of Alice's health situation, they visited churches all through England and Scotland and Ireland. And they were asked over and over again because, you see, missions to lepers was not something that was something that people even heard about. As a matter of fact, I found this statistic very interesting. In 1910, there were approximately 4,500 missionaries from Europe serving in India. Do you know how many missions there were to lepers? One. You know who ran it? Wellesley Bailey. One. 4,500 missionaries in India from Europe, and there was only one mission compound dedicated to ministering to the lepers. Alice was asked over and over again, why did you go to India? And why did you marry Wellesley? And why are you serving among the lepers? And you know what her answer was? Love. She said, at first, it was not love for the lepers. It took all I could do to walk into the compound. She said, over and over again, I kept hearing the cries of children. And they were on the fences, crudely built fences that were 100 or so yards away from the leper compound. And children trying to get a glimpse of their mother or father were crying out to them, would you come? Children in rags. Children who were living just off of the scraps and things because mom or dad was in the compound, having been sent there by the government. You can't be out and about. And there were little children that were left. And she said, I began to have a burden for those kids. So she began a ministry to the children of the lepers. It ended up causing her to lose her life. You know what she contracted? Leprosy. She gave her life for the women and the men and the children of this little mission compound in the northern part of India. Do you know that that ministry still exists today? It's an amazing thing. I got to see a little bit of it in Bombay. By the way, that's where Wellesley and Alice were married, in Bombay. I got to see the plaque at one of the churches that said this is where they were married. It's a story that just stands out. Wellesley was asked the same question. It said it was love for God and love for people. And thirdly, love for the forgotten lepers. You see, love will cause you to do extraordinary things. Paul had gone to Philippi, the last place on earth that most people would have gone. Pagan. And yet God had been working in Paul's heart and sent him a vision of Macedonia. And he went there and planted a church because there were a group of women that were praying there, crying out to God that God would send them someone that would share the Word of God with them. An unusual place, Philippi, pagan city, and yet God wanted the gospel to go there. Love. Love motivated the Baileys to minister to the lepers of India. By the way, by 1910, you know how many lepers they had in their mission? Close to 10,000. I cannot imagine. That's more of people than live in Milton. Their ministry was a sprawling compound. And it ministered not only to the men and the women and the young people that contracted it, but it also ministered to the children of those people. This is what he said, and I'll move on after this. I realized, this is Wellesley before he met Alice, before they got married. I realized that taking them the gospel, the lepers, would also require providing these lepers with housing, food, clothing, medical care, and other basic needs. I was unable to convince other missionary groups or government officials to increase their commitment to the cause of leprosy. And so God had me step in. One man, and then later joined by his wife, who would lose her life in the ministry to lepers by contracting leprosy herself. By the way, he lived into the 1930s, well up in years, drawing attention to the forgotten people of India, the lepers that were there. Love motivated them. Love did. The love. Not just any old kind of love. You see, any old kind of love comes and goes. But the love of God stays. Because it's part and parcel of our life in Jesus Christ. It's love. And what did Paul say in verse 9? He said, I want the love that comes from God. I want that kind of love to abound yet more and more. And then we have these important prepositional phrases, in knowledge and in judgment. Now, I want you to see, not only will love drive people to extraordinary lengths, but this kind of love operates within limits. Now, I want you to think with me. I want you to think with me the limits that God puts on this particular type of love is to be love in knowledge and in judgment. Love knows its limits. Love does not operate without law. Love knows where to draw the line. This whole thing in Seattle, they had the Chaz or Chad or whatever it was at the time. The Seattle mayor had a very interesting take. We want this to be the city of love. And so we're going to let them have their expression. You know what they ended up having to do? They had to tear it all down. Because you see, love has limits. It works within the law. If it's going to be legitimate, if it's going to be legitimate law, it has to work within limits in order for it to be meaningful. Some people have concepts of love that don't have any meaning to them. Be ye warmed and filled. I love you. Don't you love the television evangelist? They're lifting up their hands on the screen and they're telling everybody how much they love. Keep those offerings coming in, brother, and we'll keep the love going to you. Oh, that's meaningful. You get your little prayer cloth and you get your faith seeds that come in and maybe a copy of the Bible signed by whoever. But the love's just not there. The Lincolns and the Mercedes and all the Lexuses and all that stuff, they're there. And the million-dollar homes, they're there. Cleflo Dollar, who has become a multimillionaire through his ministry, was being interviewed. This was about 2 years ago. And he said this. He said, my love to these people is worth the millions that come in to our ministry. What? My love? Let me tell you something. No preacher's love is worth a dime. It's God's love that has value. And I'm just supposed to be a channel of His love because my kind of love fails miserably. It doesn't always work, but God's love always works. And that's why Paul said, I want that kind of love to abound more and more. The love. Not Todd Brainerd's love, not Cleflo Dollar's love, but rather God's love. There's a big difference. And that kind of love operates within two circles, knowledge and judgment. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's Word. That's true knowledge. It's not talking about, you know, intellectual knowledge that you get when you go to college or things of that nature. Not that kind of knowledge. It's talking about the knowledge that God gives. That's the first area. That's the first border of love. But there's another border, and that's judgment. It's the word that we would use, discernment. Discernment. To be able to see through all of the facade. You know, God wants us to have that kind of discernment. Can you see through the facade that a lot of people put up? Oh, we just have to be accepting whatever they say. I had someone tell me, this was years ago, I had gotten onto a boy in chapel that was not paying attention. He was a pastor's son. And this had been the third time that I had to get onto him because he was carrying on, cutting up, and that kind of stuff. So I called the father. I said, I need to have a meeting with you. So he came in, and I said, sir, the reason I came in is because I'm concerned about your son. He will not pay attention in chapel. He's always talking, he's cutting up, laughing, carrying on, so forth like that. And I said, I'm concerned about his soul. And the dad said, well, he's a Christian. And I said, well, the Bible says that there's fruits of being a Christian. And I said, he's very disrespectful. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to take, you know, admonition. Hey, you need to sit up. You need to pay attention. He doesn't want to take any of that. And, you know, I've always understood that believers in Christ want to do what's right. They just want to do what's right. And I'm very concerned. And I want you to know I'm praying for him. But I need your support. And he said, my son told me he's a believer. He's a believer. I believe everything my son says. It didn't go well. We had to remove his son from school a few months later. Been involved in some bad stuff. So we had to remove him. By the way, that same boy that was a Christian because he told his father that he was, got kicked out of the next school that he went to, another Christian school. Finally ended up in public school. They couldn't control him. My son says he's a believer, and I believe what he says. Doesn't matter, he doesn't have any fruit. Well, that doesn't matter. He told me I have to accept what he says. You know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't accept what we say. By their fruit ye shall know them. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience illustrates love. You see, there's two circles, two spheres in which the love of God works. It's always in knowledge and it's always in discernment. It's wise. It's wise. And so we need to understand the limits that we find here. Knowledge and judgment. By the way, this word for judgment can be translated good sense. You know, there's something about somebody that's got good sense. You know, you meet people that come along life's journey and they just don't have good sense. They don't seem to know how life works. And they're constantly doing things that are just downright, let's put it in vernacular we can all understand, dumb. And you just start wondering, what are they doing? Well, why are they doing that? They ought to know better than that. My grandmother used to call it horse sense. Now, I don't know how that expression, horse sense, other than you could tell when a rider knew how to ride a horse and didn't know how. He had horse sense. I've watched people. Okay, I've watched enough black and white westerns to know how people can ride a horse and people that can't. You'll see some actors, you know, they were just uncomfortable on a horse. They were bouncing all over the place. They had the reins up around their ears. They didn't know what they were doing. Okay? They didn't have good horse sense. And then you have riders that just, you know, I don't think much of the lives of Hollywood stars, but I tell you, when you see somebody that knows how to ride a horse and they're at full gallop, and they're just as still as can be, full gallop, I mean, just try. Aunt Carolyn knows about that. She grew up in Kansas around horses, and she probably was a good, you don't say a horseman, you say a horse lady or horse woman. I don't know what they call them. Back in that day, I remember Aunt Carolyn telling about all the bits that they used to use to train the horses. And I just sat in awe. Aunt Carolyn knows about horses, you know? Because you could put in two sentences what I know about horses. But I can tell you this, you can tell when somebody knows how to ride and someone doesn't. It shows, right? And it shows, Christian, when we don't have good Christian sense. You're just out of place. You're making crazy decisions. You're bouncing in the saddle instead of being still and riding with the horse and feeling his gallop and his gait and knowing how to do that. God wants us to have these things. But not only that, He wants us to have three other things. And we find these in these remaining verses 10 and 11 about this whole concept of this love abounding in us and growing in us and increasing more and more in us. What kind of love? Hollywood love? No. Madison Avenue love? No. We're talking about the love. The article appears before it. The love. God's love. He wants us, first of all, in the first part of verse 10, He wants us to be sound in doctrine. Sound in doctrine. Notice this, please. That ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. You know, folks, there's all kinds of levels of tools. All right? You all understand that. There's Kmart tools. All right? Those are the kind of tools you give to your kids when they're first getting their first set of tools. All right? I had to say chrome vanadium Kmart tools whenever I was in middle school. Okay? Dad didn't trust us with his craftsman tools. He was exercising discernment. So he bought us all a bunch of, and I still got a few of them left that didn't break over the years. But you know, you have Kmart tools. Then you have Craftsman tools. That's a step above, you know, Kmart tools. They've got Craftsman tools. And they've got a good guarantee. You know, you used to be able to take your tool back in, and if it was broken, they replace it for free. And then you have these top line tools. They really love their tools because they got big numbers beside it when you go into the stores and see that. They've got these truck Mack tools, those trucks that drive around, all right? Those aren't Kmart tools, all right? You don't walk up with your Kmart wrench, can I trade this for a Mack tool? They'd laugh you right out of the back of the warehouse truck. I'm not interested. That's junk. Get that out of here. Yeah, Mack tools, that's way up here. And Kmart tools, it's way down here. Good, better, what's the next word? Best. You just described the word excellent right there. What's best? What's best? Folks, why is it that we live in an age where we don't even make it to the good? We're at mediocre, that's below good. We accept mediocre in our music. We accept mediocre in our dress. We accept mediocre in all kinds of things in life when we should be approving what? What's excellent. What is best. You know, we're at all different levels. We're at mediocre. We're at terrible. We're at good. We're at better. We're at best. What does God want for us? What does He want us to approve? He wants to put our stamp of approval on that which is excellent. He wants us to be sound in doctrine. Well, there's just some things I believe. I know what the Bible says, but I believe differently about things. You're approving something that's below good. You hear me? You're approving, you're putting your stamp of approval on something that hasn't even made it to good. To tell somebody that you don't accept certain things in the Bible, I've got my own opinions about that. Oh, okay, your brain is up there with God's? Is that what you're saying? I don't think so. Okay, go ahead and create a universe for me. I'm waiting. What? It's kind of like you remember the prophets of Baal that were running around? Here was Elijah. He said, all right, we're going to soak down this altar here. And I want you, prophets of Baal, I want you to call down fire from your gods. And they ran around all day long, chanting, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of things, trying to get their God to do something. And then Elijah got down and he prayed that God would undertake. And God sent a fireball out of heaven that lapped up all the water, the rocks and the stones. He took it all out with one bolt from heaven. Elijah didn't have to pray all day long. He probably was. While all that nonsense was going on, he said, Lord, I can't believe what I'm seeing right now. These poor people are cutting themselves thinking that they're going to get their God to step up and do what you're going to do in just a few seconds. And God did. What did Elijah settle for? That which was excellent. God, this is all your work. Elijah didn't try to do something himself. Oh, he went and got the water, which was scarce at that particular time. And they soaked the whole sacrifice down. Their gods, the garbage of the world, didn't work. But the excellent one did. Why do we settle for less? Good, better, best. What do you settle for, Christian? We ought to settle for excellence. Literally, the word means things that differ in value and worth, being able to discern what's best. All right? My wife would not have been impressed 29 years ago when I gave her an engagement ring if I said, honey, I ordered this out of Sears and Roebuck, this ring. Boy, it has a great... It's got this fancy name. And they said it's almost as good as a diamond. Yeah. And I bought it for you. Here you go. She'd have slapped me six ways to Sunday. You got what? You got a $79 ring? Really? And you think that's good? No. She wouldn't have done that. My wife doesn't do that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something. I knew better than to do that. And you know what we're doing? We're sending up wood, hay, and stubble. because we're not approving things which are excellent. We need to be sound in doctrine. Number two, latter part of verse 10, not only do we need to be sound in doctrine, but we need to be sincere in demeanor. Notice this, please, in the latter part. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere comes from the Latin word sincere, which simply means without wax. You know, back in the old days, they would carve out these little figurines and so forth like that. And sometimes, you know, they'd get a little excited with the hammer and the chisel, and they'd pop a hole in the thing or chisel out too much stone. No problem, they took candle wax, and they would fill it in the cracks, and then they would set them up there. Maybe even paint over them a little bit, and they would set it up there. Here you go, this is handmade. All right? And then one day when the temperature is really hot, they didn't have air conditioning back in those days, they looked at their little figurine and they said, our figurine is crying. What's going on here? Wax was melting and rolling out of the crack. So you know what some sculptors were doing? They would put a stamp on their sculpture. It said, sincere, without wax, no mistakes. There's no mistakes filled with wax. Now, we're to be sincere. We're to be without wax. How? In our demeanor, how we live before others. That's what he's saying in this verse. That ye may be sincere and without offense till when? The day of Christ. What is that? That's the rapture. That's Christ's day when he comes in the clouds and he sends forth his archangel to blow that trumpet, and we which are alive and remain are caught up after those that have come forth out of their graves and have gone to be with the Lord, we're going to be right there with Him. That's the day of Christ. How are we to live until the rapture comes? Without wax. Not a fake, not a fraud, but sincere. Sincere. And then finally, the third thing that Paul says to these believers is that we are to be settled on doing right. Settled on doing right. I actually did alliteration this morning. Are you proud of me? Okay. Three S's. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Simply, the idea is filled with the fruits of doing right. Do you realize that doing right produces good fruit? Doing right produces good fruit. Oh, we need to be settled on doing what's right. Folks, we are being challenged at every quarter today. And the temptation is fit with the culture. Don't stop fighting it. Just fit in with the culture. No, we need to be settled on doing what's right. Are you settled this morning? I'm gonna enjoy the fruits of righteousness, doing what's right. Folks, that's what God wants from us. That's how we abound in love. The love. Not my love. It's inferior. Not somebody else's love. It's inferior. I'm not in the realm of approving things that are not excellence, is what God said to believers. So I want the love. The love of God working in my heart in such a way that it benefits you and you and go around the room. Benefits all of you. That's the kind of love I'm supposed to have. If it's just coming out of Todd Brainerd, it's going to be inferior. Not going to be approved as excellent. But when I'm the channel of God's love to you, working within the bounds of judgment and knowledge, then it's beneficial. Then it's helpful. Do I hear an amen? That's the kind of love. This is the guiding principle of Christian living right here. The love flowing through my life to others. You and I are to be a pipeline of God's love. Now sometimes we got to call the plumber. Yeah, got to call the plumber. The pipe's a little clogged up with the world and the flesh and the devil. Lived out because we're doing our own thing. Pipes get plugged. I know the perfect drain opener. It's the Word of God. the washing of the water of the Word will purge out all that stuff and clean up the channel so that the love of God can flow out to others. The love of God that knows the limits of knowledge and the limits of discernment or judgment and approves things that are excellent. That is what God wants us to do. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of these three verses. Lord, these are not complex things. These are very simple. They can be understood if we have a heart and a mind to receive it. Lord, forgive us of the sin of approving things that are not good, better, or best. We settle for the mediocre. We settle for the shallow, the worthless, the fake, the plastic of the world. Help us, dear Father, to settle for those things which are excellent. That means we have to be discerning. That means we have to have knowledge of the subject at hand in order to be able to discern what's right. Lord, I pray that in our hearts the love of God would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's close this morning with number 457. Number 457. Message of this hymn is that we would know more about Jesus, and as the chorus says, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. And as we know more of His love, we know more of the excellent things in our lives that our pastor spoke about. Let's sing that second verse of number 457. Verse number 2, let's stand together to sing. Father, thank you so much for the challenge this morning. Lord, deliver us from that mediocre, apathetic mindset. Help us to seek more of Christ, to always follow your Spirit, to learn more of you through your Word, to understand more of your love so that we can then approve those things that are excellent, the sphere of knowledge and discernment. Father, thank you so much for the things that we've heard, and help us now to change our lives, Father, to repent of things that we need to repent of and to draw closer to Thee. Bless each one now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.